The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The text that our message is based on this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse, as follows. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here ends our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the great cornerstone of the Christian church, dear fellow redeemed, you may never have had the experience of searching for information on how to build a church, but I have. I recall vividly some 8 years ago when we were investigating various designs and what we wanted our new church building to look like. So I thought I'd just look up any church plans that were available. I'd look online and go to the library. How hard could it be? Turned out to be very hard. There is information everywhere if you want plans on how to build a house or a barn or a garden shed or even a doghouse. There are blueprints galore, many free for the asking. But try to find blueprints for a church. That's something else again. There seemed to be a positive dearth of information on the subject. Finally, of course, we did what we probably should have done in the first place. We went to a reputable architectural firm, and they came up with a design for a church. In the course of time, they gave us a set of plans that detailed exactly how to build the tasteful and gracious little chapel in which we're now blessed to worship. But there is a difference between what we call a church and what God refers to as his church, God's holy Christian church on earth, the communion of all believers. How would you build that kind of church? You can look up volume C of the How-To Encyclopedia and you won't find it there. Even if you went to the best architectural firm, you'd probably get a blank stare. But in our text for today, we have what amounts to a how-to manual on that very question. In fact, in our text, Jesus himself gives us a detailed blueprint on how God's invisible church of believers is constructed and maintained. That's why our theme for this morning is how to build a church. First, you found it on a rock. Secondly, build it strong. And finally, put someone in charge of it. Almost everyone at some time or another has heard about a building whose foundation was not laid securely and which subsequently got into trouble, developed problems years or even only months after it was built. I knew a farmer one time who built a very expensive grain bin and elevator on sandy soil. And it wasn't many months later that the sand began to erode, the concrete foundation shifted and cracked, and the whole project was finally a total loss. The most expensive building in the world obviously isn't worth a nickel if the foundation on which it built isn't solid. In the same way, you could say that the whole of the Christian faith and the Christian church rests on the answer to a single question: what do you think about Christ? In our text for today, Jesus is asking this question. He's testing people's foundations. He wants to know particularly about the crowds of people who have been flocking to see him in the weeks and months prior to the text that we're looking at this morning. People who came to see him perform miracles, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind and feeding thousands of people with a tiny amount of food. What do these people believe about him? He asked his disciples. How firm was the foundation of their faith? Jesus asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." They were saying great things about him. They thought he might be one of the great prophets of the Old Testament come back to life. They thought him a great man, but after all, just a man, not a God, not the Christ, certainly not equal to Jehovah. There was an admiration, but not comprehension. In all the crowd's excitement about Jesus, they still were blind to his true identity. Their foundation was rotten. It was built upon sand, and their faith was liable to collapse as soon as Jesus quit performing miracles or providing them with food. How good is the foundation of your faith? Let me ask you that. Is Jesus just a bread king to you, as he was to those crowds of people? What else would you call it if you never read his holy word? What kind of foundation do you have if the only time you come to Jesus in prayer is when there's something you want or when you've got some kind of emergency taking place in your life? Is that what Christ is for you, just a solver of problems and a provider of things? If that's the case, then we can certainly shorten the Lord's Prayer, can't we? We can just say, "Give us this day our daily bread. Amen." But there's so much more to the Christian faith, so much more to life than that. Christ is the true God who says in Revelation 21, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Which brings us to the next part of the text. Jesus has inquired about these crowds of people. Now he turns to his disciples and tests the foundation of their faith. What did they have to say about Jesus? These disciples who had witnessed Jesus' glory firsthand, who had followed him for 3 years and heard God's word from the very lips of God's Son. "What about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Finally, the correct answer to the question, "What do you think about Christ?" Peter was speaking for all the disciples when he said, "Jesus, you are the very Son of God, the Christ, the Savior promised over and over again in the Old Testament." Many times God had spoken about the foundation upon which he would build his church. He'd said through Isaiah, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." The disciples knew that this precious cornerstone, this rock-solid foundation, was Jesus Christ. You know that too. Otherwise, I don't think you'd be sitting here in front of me this morning. To you, Jesus is so much more than a man, so much more than a good example and a fine moral teacher. To you, Jesus is the king of your heart. He's the very center of your whole life. He's the one, after all, who gave his life for you. Though you were a lost and condemned creature, though, as Luther says, you daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, though mercy and peace and forgiveness were the very last thing that you had coming to you from God, nevertheless, that's exactly what Christ came to give you. For Paul says, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." With his death on Calvary's cross, Jesus earned for you full remission from every one of your sins, complete pardon for every sinful stain that has ever blotted your record. Who is Jesus to you? Not just a good man, not just a bread king. With Peter, you may confidently answer, "You are my Savior. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "On this rock I shall build my church." As you probably know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that this statement refers to Peter himself. Peter, whose name means rock, was personally to be the foundation of the church. That's why they consider Peter to be the first in their long line of popes. Actually, if you look closely at the Greek of this text, you see that that translation is technically impossible. The genders just don't line up. It simply could not have been Peter himself to whom Jesus was referring as the foundation of the church. No, if it wasn't Peter, then what was it? It was his confession. It was the confession that we share with him, the confession of Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. That's the rock. That is the sturdy, solid foundation of our Christian faith and of the whole Christian church. How do you build a church? So many churches nowadays are built on all kinds of things. Built on money, many of them are. Some of them are built on religious fads or elaborate marketing techniques. Many of them are built on the magnetic personalities of charismatic preachers. Not God's church. To build the Holy Christian Church, you start with the one and only solid foundation, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." In our text, Jesus goes on to describe the strength of this structure itself, which is built on the one foundation. "Upon this rock," he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Build it strong. Make it to last. As long as you've got a good, solid foundation, then make sure the building itself, in all its various parts, is sturdy and made to last a long, long time. You know yourself that when a person sets out to build a house or some other structure, the higher the quality of the materials they use, the more solid the construction will be. If you build a house of wood, you want to make sure it's good quality lumber with no knots or warps in it. Better than wood is brick, and best of all is stone. But we're talking about God's holy Christian church, the invisible church. And what are the building blocks of that church? Why? The Christians, of course, the believers, individual people who trust in Jesus as their Savior, including you and me. As the Bible says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Also, you know that in any earthly dwelling, there are many different parts, and they don't all have the same function. A roof isn't a door, and a door isn't a window, but you need roofs, doors, and windows. So each Christian has his own important place, his own unique place in the structure of God's church. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, each member belonging to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Well, is this church founded on Christ and built up, made of Christians, is it strong and made to last? Certainly it is. Jesus says, in fact, that the very gates of hell shall not overcome it. Satan is going to keep on trying to overcome it. Satan would just love to destroy your faith and extract you from that structure of the Holy Christian Church and pulverize you. He'd love to do it. But you find strength and safety in God's word. And you find strength and safety here in the community of your fellow believers, The Holy Christian Church is well built and secure. It has stood since the Garden of Eden, and it will continue to stand right down until the last day. Try as he might, the devil can't budge this building. Paul said, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you think about the Holy Christian Church, don't imagine yourself as outside looking in at it. You're a part of this structure. You are one of the building blocks that makes up the Holy Christian Church. To each of you Christians, God says, "You will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared." Well, we've been following what Scripture says about how to build a church. We've seen that you found it on the rock, the solid foundation of Christ. We see that it's built strong and made to last. What's the final step? Well, when you construct an earthly structure, you don't just walk away when you're done and leave it alone. It's got a specific purpose, and it has to have someone to maintain and care for it, someone to be put in charge of that building. In our text, Jesus tells us who's in charge of his holy Christian church. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Who's he talking about here? Who is it who has the ministry of the keys, the administration of the authority of the church? Who has the power to bind and to loose, to forgive the sins of those who repent, and to retain the sins of those who refuse to repent? The Catholics say that this refers strictly to Peter and to the popes down through him and the priesthood, that only priests can absolve people of sin. Others, perhaps some of you, think that these words refer exclusively to the clergy, that pastors are the ones who have all this responsibility. I can tell you this morning, it's a great relief for me to say that pastors aren't the only ones with this great privilege and authority. You are in charge of God's holy Christian church. One of the biblical teachings that Martin Luther restored to the church was the priesthood of all believers. The fact that every Christian, by virtue of his faith in Jesus, has this great authority to bind and to loose, the ministry of the keys. Paul says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Telling other people about Jesus, sharing the good news that a Savior from sin has been provided for us, announcing pardon to poor, desperate sinners. That's not just my job. It's not just the pastor's job. That's your job and your joy as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, "So then, no more boasting about men, no more counting on preachers to do all the preaching. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." How to build a church? You found it on the rock, you build it strong, and you put someone in charge of it. Except, of course, you're not the one who does all those things. God is. And in fact, God has already done those things. This building is larger and more magnificent than the tallest skyscraper or the grandest cathedral. May the Lord help us to remember that for Jesus' sake, we Christians are inside this great building. We are a part of it, and we will remain part of it until that day when we inherit the only buildings that are better, the mansions of eternal life in heaven. Lord, keep us steadfast till that day. Amen. Please rise.